Good morning, everyone. This is the first Sunday of the month, and as I started several months ago, a series of lessons called Everyday Life, we're going to do that this morning also. I want to thank everybody for being here, the time that you have set aside to worship God together, to be able to do the things that we have done this morning in such a way that we have sung with the spirit and the understanding, as Brother Mick prayed for. The fact that we were able to remember our Lord's death and not just simply remember it, but memorialize it the way that it should be memorialized. Thinking about the prayers that were led and the words that Ron expressed before, I thought it was interesting the way that he did that when he was talking about our national anthem and how he related that to the Lord's Supper and said that it was much more than the national anthem. I get goosebumps when I hear the national anthem, especially when an entire group of people sing it. But I also get goosebumps, and more often than that, when we sing together and we worship together and we remember our Lord's death, His burial, and His resurrection. And I pray that you have done that this morning and you've benefited from being here and that you will benefit from this lesson. The lesson, as I've said, we're going to talk about everyday life. And in this particular case, when you look at the screen now, you see the title of the lesson, The Problem of Immaturity. One of the things that the Apostle Peter stated there in the very last verse of his second epistle was that children of God are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I believe that when we think about that in terms of our spiritual life, that is something that is an absolute must. When we stop growing, we stop maturing. And on behalf of many in the world today who claim to be Christians, I think you can look and you can honestly say, without being judgmental at all, that there are those out there that make the proclamation that they are a child of God and they have remained a child and they have not grown. And that's sad. Because when I think about the physical life that we all have, and I think about it in those particular terms, that it is an inevitability that if you are born into this world and you are able to live a full life, you're going to grow. You're going to grow and you're going to mature from that child at birth into a toddler, into a youngster, into a teenager, into a young adult, and then into adulthood. You're going to mature physically. And over time, you're going to reach that position of maturity. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, just because we grow physically does not mean we grow mature mentally. Sometimes we want to shirk our responsibilities in growth and taking care of our physical bodies. And sometimes we just want to not accept responsibility for our own actions. And that's one of the things when you think about maturity in the physical realm that takes place. We don't want to accept responsibility for the things that we say, for the things that we do. We can say the exact same thing spiritually. And part of the problem, I believe, is that individuals don't want to grow up. Cindy and I have joked for years since we've been married to one another and asked each other, when are you going to grow up? I don't want to. When are we going to start acting like adults? Well, I don't want to be an adult. Well, there are several things in the world today, and this might strike some remembrance to you. There have been commercials that have been on TV that have stated that very same thing, like, I'm a Toys R Us kid. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. And you see parents playing with toys down the aisle of that store. Or maybe you've heard it expressed that you want to live a life like Peter Pan and never grow up. But the truth of the matter is this, that even in the physical world, we have to grow up sometime. Eventually, we have to start acting and living like adults, whether we like it or not. It doesn't mean that we can't have an imagination. It doesn't mean that we can't have fun in our lives. But it means that as time goes on, we put off the childish things that we did in our youth. Maybe you know somebody in their 40s or 50s, and you've heard somebody say of them, "Man, he's acting like he's still back in high school." Well, that's not a compliment, usually, when that's being stated. And I think about that and understand that, no, I cannot live even physically as a child all of my life. The Apostle Paul makes mention of these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's talked about love and he's talked about those things that were going to pass away. But he even talked about how spiritually we as children of God, or as he did at least, put off childish things. What is meant to me, when I read that and hear that, is Paul said, I have to grow spiritually. So somewhere along the way, we have to set the rubber duckies aside. Spiritually, we have to open our Bibles and we have to study from them. And we have to not just long for the pure milk of the Word, but we have to start discerning truth from error. We have to be able to long for that, not just the milk, but now the strong meat that the Word provides, that enables us to grow. We cannot remain children. We must put off childish things. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And for us spiritually, what those words actually demonstrate for us is a progression of growth. Or should be a progression of growth. We speak as children. We understand as children. When we become newborn babes in Christ, that is just that. We are not full-grown adults. We have not matured to that perfection that we're trying to attain in our lives. And so growing as a child of God, we have a duty to ourselves to mature. We have a responsibility to God to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so immaturity is a problem. And so as children of God, there are things, as Paul says, that childish things that we need to put away. And so for just a moment this morning, I want to go and look at just a few of those things. And then I want to address some characteristics of children that we need to keep in our lives. That seems kind of odd, seeing how I'm talking about growth. But there are things, I believe, that as children of God, as we grow, that we still need to maintain, because they make us the people of God that we should be. And I want to begin by putting away things such as tattling and gossip. I think about those things, and Cindy tells me just about every day that she has playground duty at schools about a kid that's running up to him and they're wanting to tattle. And the other day, the kids were playing soccer and they were out there and they were roaming around. And Cindy told them they had three soccer balls going at the same time. She told them that if anything happened, if somebody came up and tattled on, that those balls would be put up. They quit playing. And one kid, I was running up to Cindy the other day and she said, "Are you getting ready to tattle?" And he stopped and in his tracks and headed off the other way, because he knew that if he did said what he was going to say, he was going to lose that privilege. It's funny to see that somehow this becomes a natural disposition of children. You think about it, to tell tales about someone else, what adults call gossip and slander, or Scripture calls it talebearing. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people." It's a problem for adults based in idleness at times when we think about this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul's talking about the younger widows in that particular context there, he tells them and says, "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." You would think that by the time we become adults in this physical world, we've learned not to do that. But think about this as a child of God. And the fact that the idleness that he's talking about here for those who are younger widows can also spill over not only to them, but to anybody who is a child of God. We've been looking at 2 Thessalonians and finished that up this morning in the auditorium class. But for a while there, we've been talking about those who were idle, those who were not working, those who had become busybodies, those who had become gossips. And Paul gave a twofold cure for that, didn't he? First, he said, go to work. Second, he said, mind your own business. It's hard sometimes for children to do that, but as we grow and as we mature as children of God, that is something that we need to understand. It's something that we need to practice. But not only do we put this off as a childish thing in our lives, here's a word that we don't use very often. It's vainglory. And what do I mean by that when I talk about vainglory? It's being the center of attention all the time. You know, a child may demonstrate childish behavior at times. Part of that childish behavior to get attention sometimes is running and tattling. Sometimes it's doing whatever they can to garner mother and mom and dad's attention. Sometimes it might simply be just by acting up, seeking that attention. But you think about it, if a child will go to extremes to get our attention, such as knocking an object off the table, tugging at your clothes, mom, 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 dad, 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 all the time, creating a scene by throwing a tantrum. Think about how much more embarrassing it is as a child of God to throw a tantrum. Someone who should be spiritually mature that does not let the anger and the wrath overcome him, but one who is slow to speak and slow to act. I think about what James says there, you know, when he tells us to be slow to speak. Really, he's telling us to be slow to react. Sometimes adults feel the world revolves around them, and sometimes we're obsessed with that simple desire for attention. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, whether it could be in a worship assembly or whether it be at home or when you're mixed among other Christians outside of the assembly. When all you're after is attention, then you're seeking that pat on the back, that vain glory that goes along with life. Then we haven't grown up as a child of God. We need to listen to what Paul says. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That idea of conceit. I remember I worked with a young man when I'd come home from Florida College during the summers, and we were on that moving van and we were going from house to house, and it was invariable. I remember him saying repeatedly, when I hear him talk about himself, I'd say, man, I thought I was conceited. He said, I'm not conceited, I'm convinced. It's one of those things that when we examine our lives, what is our motivation? Is it simply to be seen, or is it simply to do the right thing? Envy and jealousy is one of the other things that we can put off as a childish thing is. And you think about that, adults may be envious of another person's success. The business that they're involved in is successful, or however. You can be envious of the way someone dresses. Think about all of the different ways that you can become jealous of an individual. You see, this is really an internal condition that needs to be corrected. It's a condition that can become, as the proverb writer says, a rottenness to the bones. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. And think about this. What did envy do to our Savior? You know, we just remembered His death, His burial, and His resurrection a few moments ago. We memorialize that and we elevate Christ, exalt His name above all names. But it was envy that sent Him to the cross. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18, This is how destructive envy can become in an individual's life, and it is a childish thing, and it needs to be put away from our lives. But you look at this, it says, "For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." What was the thing that the Pharisees were losing because of the popularity of Jesus Christ? They were no longer the center of attention. They were no longer the ones that were being looked to for the teaching from the old scriptures. It was Christ that was coming in. You think about what Jesus Christ did. He lived perfectly under that old law, which nobody else could do. In His teaching, He would tell them, "You have heard that it was said." And where had they heard those things? They had heard of maybe from the prophets, but maybe from the Sadducees and the Pharisees as they're receiving instruction. "You have heard that it was said." And He's teaching even those who had been the teachers. And He comes back and He says, "But I say to you." Or He goes back, "It was not so from the beginning," in some of His teachings. These people were so angry and envious of Him that it sent our Savior to the cross. And so we need to set aside that type of thinking in our lives to help us grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How about being all play and no work? There's that, never want to grow up, I want to be a kid all of my life. And you think about those types of things. Children do not like to work. Give them, you tell them that they've got chores to do, what do they want to do? "I want to go outside," or "I want to play with my, you know, Nintendo," or "I want to be, you know, some video game. Xbox, PlayStation, whatever." They'd much rather be doing that than cleaning up their room, doing the dishes, some chore that mom and dad want them to have. And here's the thing too, as we as adults outgrow this kind of irresponsible behavior, sometimes it spills over into our spiritual lives. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel" was given, oh, that was only given to the apostles. That's not true. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to teach faithful men who would in turn do what? Teach faithful men. Well, what's the responsibility of those who have been taught to teach? That means we're going to go to those who are untaught. That means we're going to teach those who may have taught, who have not matured just yet. But we have that responsibility of not just simply being in their spiritual world, all play and no work. But God's law of life is for man to work, physically to work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, what did the Apostle Paul say to those at Thessalonica? He told them that if you do not work, you should not eat. He told them it was a man's responsibility. And maybe you've seen that child playing church somewhere along the way. Think about it. For us, though, that are here in the assembly today, would playing church be proper? We should move beyond that type of thing. When we pray with the Spirit and the understanding. When we sing with the Spirit and the understanding. When we worship our God in spirit and in truth. There's no play to that. There's no make-believe anymore. And I think about that. A lot of growing up is needed sometimes in the Lord's body so that we can do what? So that we can do what Paul says to the church at Philippi, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that those people on the day of Pentecost were told to save themselves from a perverse generation, it requires some growth in the lives of those who are saved to be able to do those things. Fickleness. Instability. Never being able to make a decision. Never being able to make up our minds. Oftentimes children wander from one thing to the next. Now I know that there are some chemical imbalances in people's brains that are not able to do them. Sometimes we chase rabbits or look, squirrel. You know, sometimes we do that in our own minds. And we get distracted along the way. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our motivation to stay on task as children of God. Some people that never mature find it difficult to complete a job at hand. Now, I will say this. Multitasking is one of the worst things that you can do. You say, "Well, I can multitask." Well, do you ever get things done when you're supposed to do that? Get them done when you multitask all the time? Because what happens when you try to multitask? You'll set one thing off to the side, try to do something else. Then you'll come back to it. We need some more focus in our lives. And I'm not saying that multitasking is a bad thing. I'm just saying it's not necessarily always a good thing. One trait of maturity is that of steadfastness, or that stick-to-itiveness, that perseverance that we read of in the Scriptures for our lives. The wishy-washy, fickle individual can never meet the demands of God's plan for their life in either the physical or the spiritual realm because of that immaturity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. See, what happens there is we start chasing rabbits. We want one theological thought over here and a philosophical thought over here. We want to chase this thought over here and forget about this one over here. As children of God, we can be tossed to... What's that mean? We're not as mature as we need to be. We're not as grounded and as steadfast. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So therefore there is a need for every one of us to develop this steadfastness. Think about what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast and immovable, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Grounded and steadfast, immovable, is a sign of maturity. And that instability needs to be set aside. How about remaining in the argumentative case, in the kickative mood as a child? Now, it's one thing to ask questions. It's another to be argumentative all the time. A child having the disposition to fuss or quarrel at every drop of the hat. Now, I will tell you this. Cindy and I have this little thing that I do, and I do it on purpose nowadays. Before we ever take a trip, I have to get that pre-flight fight out of the way. I don't want to argue while we're driving down the road. I don't want to. Let's get it over with now. So I instigate something right away. As I'm looking at this lesson, I have to apologize to my wife. I'm wrong when I do that. And I just need to stop. See, I'm not perfect. And I know that. I've known that all along. But that's a childish thing to do, isn't it? And I use it as an example because, you know, we're not going to be perfect and we're not always going to be at peace, and there are going to be times we're going to disagree, and sometimes we're going to be argumentative, but we don't have to remain that way. Think about children, they'll argue just about anything. Remember growing up, my daddy can whoop your daddy. My mama's prettier than your mama. My dog's bigger than your dog. It didn't matter what it was, they could argue about anything. Many adults have not outgrown this stage in their lives. One of the things that God hates is one who sows discord among brethren. Solomon writes that in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. And we need to understand that as children of God today, we need to be able to move beyond this. With some people, it's impossible to be at peace. With others, because they feel like they need to be in conflict at all times. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Paul makes it personal. Live peaceably with all men. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, he says, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. He tells Timothy about not being quarrelsome as a preacher, as a young preacher. You can go on and on. Those are signs of maturity. Not only that, sullenness. Oh, the guy that mopes all the time. The great pouters of the world, you know. Cindy told me earlier this morning, quit looking like that. Well, yeah, I'm not feeling good. I realize that. I said, well, you don't have to walk around like this and just make the face, makes everybody. Well, and she's right. We don't have to walk around like we've got a gray cloud over our head all the time. You know, we don't have to stick that bottom lip out and pout and let everybody just simply know how you feel, whether it's mistreated or neglected or abused. Some adults, though, we do that, don't we? It's almost like they derive some form of joy from or pleasure from individuals coming up and say, oh, are you all right? Putting their arm around them, say, can I help you? Is there anything I can do to make you feel better? You know, sometimes we get some sort of adrenaline rush out of this. They desire better treatment than they are willing to give others, though. Consider the eldest brother in Luke chapter 15 for just a moment. And you think about his reaction to the party that was being, the banquet that was being thrown for his brother who came back. But I've been here all this time and you've never thrown me a party, Dad. You've never done anything for me like this. You weren't lost. And come home. Well, unfortunately, he was lost at home. And you consider all of those things. Those are things that we need to put off in our lives. I want to give you three things real quick that we need to keep as children. Characteristics of children that we need to keep. And the first one is trusting faith. I truly believe that when we have that in our lives and we think about that simple trusting faith. Children look at their parents and they trust them. They believe that they're going to protect them. They believe that they're going to provide for them. Children have that natural tendency to believe what people say, especially the adults in their lives. And they trust them to the fullest. There was a father who had a son, and they had a horrible experience of being pulled away by a runaway team of horses. The father was terrified. And as he tried to control the team, he was thinking of the safety and well-being of his son. That's all he could think about. His son, on the other hand, had a different perspective. He wasn't afraid. He said, my daddy's with me. We go through life and we say that we believe that God is. We go through life and we say that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And sometimes we don't act like they're with us. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. You know what? The children of Israel didn't act like that. Now, Isaiah, that might have been what he believed, but the children of Israel did not conduct themselves in this way. And many times in our own lives, whether it be difficult times or even in the good times, we don't always portray ourselves as people who believe that God is with us. One of the greatest pieces of advice that can be given to anyone is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. This is not blind faith. This is trusting faith. I believe there's something completely different. Your faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. And yet, faith is based in evidence. John wrote in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that the things that he wrote in his gospel were so that people could believe. What was he presenting to them? He was presenting evidence that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That faith would be based on that evidence. But your faith is evidence also. The way you walk around every day as a child of God should demonstrate that you believe that God is with you and you have trust in Him to direct your steps every day. Sympathy is another one, another item that I want you to consider about compassion, the tender heartedness that a child has. Adam sent us a video, sent Cindy a video, she shared it with me, of our little daughter, our granddaughter, watching a cartoon. And something wasn't going right. Something bad was happening to one of the characters. And she ducked her head and she was crying. Sometimes we feel like when we grow up and we get older, we lose that sympathetic part of our lives. We become hard and because of what the world has presented us. We need to have that tender-heartedness in us at all times because children are easily touched by the sufferings of any living creature. But we need to be touched by the sufferings of one another. We need to be touched by those who have never known God and His Son. And it should elicit this sympathy and this compassion from us. As we mature, we should continue to be moved. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. One verse that I like to use, especially in funerals. But maybe it should be used at weddings also. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Compassion should never depart from us. We should be tender-hearted in spirit because of what has been done for us. Life is much more pleasant for everyone concerned when we are kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving. And that's the next point. Forgiveness. All of these should remain as part of our lives. Sometimes it's amazing how children will mistreat one another. And then the one will say, "I'm sorry." And the next thing you see is they're either walking with their arms around each other or holding hands as they go off like nothing ever happened. They are genuine in their forgiveness, bearing no grudges toward one another. And as we grow older, become more cynical in our lives, that attitude changes. Children do not pretend to forgive. Sometimes, as immature adults, we do. Sometimes we simply put the conditions on our forgiveness. Sometimes we say, "Well, I'll forgive you for now," or "I'll forgive you if," or "I'll forgive you, but I'm really waiting for something else to happen so I don't have to do it." We maintain that type of attitude, and forgiving someone means we forfeit the right to retaliate. Think about that for just a moment, because that's what God, when He says, "I will remember their sins no more," has said He is doing. When He says, "I will remember their sins no more," He will no longer retaliate for what has been forgiven. Death is not the consequence for what's been done in the past. Now, we may sin again and bring death to our lives again, but when He says He will remember them no more, means He says, "I'm not going to punish you for that because that's been forgiven." When God forgives, that's what He says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That is a choice. That is the choice of a mature child of God when that takes place. When someone does you wrong and they repent and they ask you for forgiveness, you forgive. And you say, "All is forgiven. Like it never happened." We must forgive then as God has forgiven us, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. So we cannot expect to be forgiven then if we do not keep this characteristic in our lives. because Jesus told them in Matthew when he taught them to pray, "Forgive us as we also forgive our debtors." But he also told them, if you do not forgive them, you will not be forgiven. You see, there are some things as we mature as into adults and mature spiritually that maybe when we were young and immature as children of God, that we should keep. These are the types of characteristics. There are a lot of other things that we should put off. The Apostle Paul, from the American Standard Version, and I only quote this because it says what it says this way. The newer versions don't use the "quit you like men" in there. But it says, "Watch ye stand fast in the faith, quit you like men be strong." A lot of the translations in there insert "be brave" for "quit you like men." Oftentimes what we do is we look at that word "quit" and we simply think it means stop doing what you're doing. But that's not what it means in this text. The idea of what's meant here is grow up. Be a man. And that's something, grow up and be the people of God that we're supposed to be. And so let us strive as we are commanded to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To mature into the people that God would have us be. Take out your songbooks. If you're here this morning, subject to the Lord's invitation, we want to encourage you to respond to Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel and you need to do that this morning in baptism for the remission of your sins, what you will do is you'll be buried in that baptism to rise and walk in newness of life. You will be a newborn babe in Christ. And you will have a responsibility to yourself and to your Creator and your Savior to grow into that mature child of God. What that is being faithful till you die. And you'll receive a crown of life. If there's any way that we can help you spiritually this morning, won't you let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.
Zion's call.